We'll get it. Today, being Palm Sunday, we will handle the portion of Scripture from Matthew that we read earlier. Looking just at the response to Jesus on Palm Sunday. And having that great sermon title come to me last week, I used it today. And we'll look through this passage. Let's go ahead and open with the word of prayer. Father, help us this morning as we look into your word. Father, as Resurrection Sunday is approaching us next week, Father, may we realize that we need to live as if every day is Resurrection Day. For Father, that's if there was no resurrection, there would be no salvation. Father, we commit this time to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to reread them this morning since we handled them in our scripture time. But we'll kind of go through it slowly and more methodically and in an explanation of what the Bible says. So Matthew, covering this account, being an eyewitness to it, he lets us know. He says, when they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So, story begins, and understand that as they're traveling, they didn't have the conveniences that we have today. They didn't have telephones to call ahead. Beth and I and her mom are traveling this afternoon out to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we were able to secure a hotel room for tonight. So we don't get there. It's not going to be like Mary and Joseph, thank goodness. But we will have a room, and so Bethpage here, the town that Jesus comes to, it's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. This is the only place, and it's just a little town right at the base of the Mount of Olives. So without any kind of predetermination, Jesus sends two of his disciples and says, go get me a donkey. Those of us parents with children, we can kind of understand maybe the reaction that Jesus would have gotten. Let's say I took one of my kids when they were teenagers and took them with us tonight, and we get to Lancaster, and I tell them to go over in that neighborhood, open the gate to the person's backyard, and please go in and grab their dog and bring it back. What kind of reaction am I going to get? Kids? Nobody wants to answer. Well, I'm getting a lot of answers just in facial expressions. And I mean, I'm not going to do it if my wife tells me to do it. And I do everything my wife tells me to do. So imagine the apprehension. But his disciples are obedient. More than that, they trust Jesus. So they go into the village. They find a donkey and a colt, just like Jesus said they would. And they went and grabbed it. Now, Mark's account of this is a little more honed in. Verse 5 of Mark chapter 11 says, "And some of the bystanders were saying to them, 'What are you doing? Why are you untying the colt?'" So they did get approached and they did get questioned. Verse 6, "They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission." So they go to get this colt and this donkey. They go to some stranger's property to grab it. They get confronted. "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said, "Well, Jesus told us to come and get these." And the people are like, "Oh, okay, go ahead." So just to see the interactions of people's obedience to Jesus. And, you know, we're not sure what their knowledge of Christ was. If they knew who he was, so they obviously gave him. Or if Christ, being God, allowed things to happen in more of a supernatural way. All I know is it happened the way Christ wanted it to happen. And what's more important, verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And Matthew here quotes Zechariah 9:9, which is prophecy of what's going to happen with the Messiah. Now understand, within this story, the scribes and the Pharisees and anybody who's around at this time watching what's going on, who has any religious knowledge at all, they understand the picture. They understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Or is claiming to be, as far as the religious people go. Verse 6, "The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats." Okay, so they bring the animals, they lay their garments over their backs, and Jesus proceeds to get on the animals using their cloaks, their coats, more or less kind of as a saddle. Or just to keep the dirt and dust of the animals off. Then what happens takes the religious community by storm. Most of the crowd, the people that are standing around, spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. For the longest time, I didn't quite understand this. I mean, like, why? You know, and I used to kind of equate it with, you know, rolling out the red carpet or something like that. But this was something that was done back in this day for people of royalty. People, If Caesar would ever have come to Jerusalem, this would have been the welcome that he could have expected. You know, people taking their coats off, throwing them down in front of the processional, grabbing tree limbs and leaves and placing them down for the horses to walk on. Again, it was a sign of somebody very important, you know, royalty-like. And Jesus being and claiming to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords fit this description. And the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now again, this is a quote from Psalm 118. Another prophecy. And the people are crying out, "Hosanna to Jesus." The scribes and the Pharisees for the last 3 years have been trying to discredit Christ. They've been trying to kill him. They've been trying to get rid of him. And in all their work, where they thought maybe they have succeeded, here's the people crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." These people were looking for a Messiah. And I don't like the way that this is going to sound, how I'm going to say it, but in a way, the wrong people were looking for the Messiah. Not that there's any wrong people, but the people who should have known that he was the Messiah. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who had the religious knowledge. I mean, guys, these guys could quote the Old Testament word for word. They studied it. They knew what it said. And with all that was happening, they should have seen Christ as the Messiah. But where the common people saw the possibility of Jesus being a Messiah, being able to rise up and take his rightful place within either government or within the world, the framework of the world of the day, the religious leaders could not. They were not expecting a Messiah that was born in a manger. They were not expecting a Messiah who had no money, no claim to fame. Although everything that Christ did through his ministry proved he was who he said he was, who else could raise the dead? Who else could heal the blind? Who else claimed to be God? But the religious elite wanted nothing to do with him. Verse 10, "And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" So here comes this processional into the city. And I'm not sure how long this crowd had been around Jesus. It seemed like everywhere Jesus went, he had a crowd with him. And as mob things start, how they tend to happen is more people will join the farther along it gets. So by the time they reach the city gates and go in, the city people, they're not really knowing what's going on. And they ask the question, who's this? I mean, again, this kind of a presentation was left for somebody very, very important, a head of state, Caesar himself. That's who the city people were thinking was coming into town. Who is this? Well, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. I can kind of imagine the reception that explanation got. Remember another spot in Scripture where the gospel writer says, what good thing ever came out of Galilee? So here Jesus comes in, riding into town to Hosanna, Hosanna. The people, excited about who he is. You'd think they were ready to give up everything in their life for him. But it's not the case. Flip over, if you would, to Matthew 27. I've got my wrong verses in there. Okay, I'm sorry. Verses, 22 and 23. Ryan, I think I got your contacts. Verses 22 and 23. And Pilate said to them, now this is during his trial. This is while Pilate can't find anything wrong with Christ. He can't find him guilty of anything. He really just wants to push this matter out of the way. And he says to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. This is basically the same crowd, the same mob that was praising him, shouting Hosanna, basically saying, save now, save now. Less than 1 week later, are shouting, crucify. Crucify him. If we were to look at the crowd on Palm Sunday, some of us would look at them and say, wow, what an impact Jesus had. Their lives must be changed because they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. But then again, less than a week later, they're crying out for his death. And not just any death, but death on a cross. The difference between the people on, and most of the people, on Palm Sunday and the people on this Friday The difference of them was basically just a change of mind. People can be motivated by many things. People's minds can be changed very easily. Take a look, if you would, in your recollection of our world just 20 years ago. The morality of our culture 20 years ago. It wasn't great. But the shift from then till today, how people can be motivated to change by following the whims of the mobs. If they had any such thing as a media back in Jesus' day, everything that came out of the media or the people was negative. So negative that it could turn people from praising Him to crucifying Him in the span of about 5 days. Was everybody crying out to crucify Him? No. Were there true followers back on Palm Sunday praising Him and crying Hosanna? Yes. What was the difference between them and these people crying crucify? It was because somehow they had become a new creation. They were able to accept Christ for who He said He was. Even before His resurrection, that's why we have people today. As we have plenty and plenty and plenty of religious people, even good-hearted people, but if they have not repented and fallen before Christ in faith, if the Holy Spirit has not changed them from what they were to what they will be, then we can have confusion. I've said it before, My goal as a pastor, as much as I'd like it to be, is not to make you more moral in the way you live. My goal as a pastor is to keep introducing you to the truths of Scripture so you understand who Christ is, the work that He did on the cross, the work He did by conquering death to describe to you from Scripture who we are. Who are we, Ryan? Sin, sick, sinners. If we don't know who we are, then we don't know what we need. If we don't know who we are, it's very easy to go from being Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to crucify, crucify, crucify. This next week, the emphasis is going to be placed on the resurrection. Good Friday, we'll mourn his death. Saturday, it's a picture of the burial. But Sunday morning is when we celebrate that he is risen. That's the truth of the gospel. Plain and simple. Jesus lived a perfect life as only the Son of God could. He was tried and convicted, still being innocent. He was put to death, buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In simplistic terms, if that is what you believe, then you know Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. As we go into this next week, may the picture of the resurrection of Christ be ever before our faces. Realizing that he did what we could not. He accomplished what it was impossible for us to even think of. I like to say that Christ accomplished in 3 days for all who will be saved, which none of us can accomplish in an eternity on our own. He purchased our salvation. He died and he rose again so we could follow. Not have to die, but to live forevermore. Father, this is not just some story that's in Scripture. This is not a fairy tale. It's not an Aesop's fable. But Father, this was the day in the life of Jesus. And Father, I pray this morning for those maybe here in this room, those who are maybe watching over Facebook or listening over sermon audio, who, Lord, in their heads are crying Hosanna. But Father, in their hearts are crying Crucify. Father, the work of salvation is in your hands. Father, you call, we respond. Father, may we live for you as your ambassadors, as your children, Lord, as your slaves. For you and you alone are worthy. Amen.